Our reading this morning comes from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. The Visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, this morning we come to the last of our series, looking at different characters in the Christmas story. So far, we've looked at Mary, Joseph, Jesus, and the shepherds. And today we're thinking about the Magi. Magi, Magi, wise men, kings. Sometimes they're variously called. I want you to picture a nativity scene. We've got our crib service up here. Hardly a typical nativity scene, with its half a dozen Marys in various stages of pregnancy there. Several kings, shepherds. There's a star in the front there. The angels, the host of angels. But if you've ever been to a carol service, a school carol service or a church carol service, you know that that's the typical nativity scene, isn't it? I mean, you get Mary and Joseph and the baby. The shepherds arrive with their little gifts, assuming they bring some sheep for baby Jesus. The angelic host are there behind. The star hovers above. And to finish the tableau, the three wise men or the kings arrive, don't they, bearing their gifts. Well, we've seen it all, haven't we? And they look so sweet, don't they? We are over it. However, as we go along this morning, we may see that just a few of those details are not quite right. But we look at a bit deeper at these Magi, or wise men, this morning, and their incredible journey to find Jesus, and see if we can relate it to our journey of faith as Christians. But I think we can learn a lot about worship from these wise men. But first of all, we see how they searched Jesus. But who were they, these wise men? Well, it seems they belonged to the ancient Magi, a hereditary priesthood of the Medes. They had profound religious knowledge and were experts in the interpretation of dreams and were in charge of the state religion of Persia. Now, if you remember back to your studies of Daniel, you'll remember that because of his gift for interpreting dreams, he was made chief of the Magi. Their duties included the choice and election of kings of the realm, and so they were given the title of kingmakers. So it's likely that a group of these such kingmakers who arrived in Jerusalem at the time of Herod. The Magi, at their best, were these political and religious figures. Equating to the Jewish priests is where we get our word magistrate from, and you can see the link with the words there. But at worst, they were no more than magicians or sorcerers, and again, you can see the link with the word. These men were experts in studying the stars and their movements. So when a new star suddenly appeared in the sky, it heralded to them the arrival of a new king. So they set off to find him. They may also have been influenced by a prophecy in Numbers by Balaam, when he said, "A star will rise out of Judah, a scepter will rise out of Israel, a ruler will come from Jacob." Now it may seem strange to us that they were led by a star, when astrology is expressly forbidden in Scripture. But what we have to remember is that these men were pagans, and this was their art. God is not condoning the use of horoscopes for us today to guide us. He was simply communicating with these people in a way that they would understand. And that's true for us too, isn't it? You know, God speaks in so many different ways, and it will be different for each one of us. Sometimes you'll have to shout through the fire and the wind and the earthquake. At other times, it will be in a still, small voice. To Moses, it was in a burning bush. Jonah, by a big fish. To Saul, in a blinding light. So when these magi saw this new, unusual star in the sky, it appeared that God was breaking into the ordered universe, and they prepared to make a long journey to see where it led them. Was it a star? Was it a comet? Was it a conjunction between Saturn and Jupiter? Many theories about what this star was. But to my simple mind, it's the God who made the universe and the stars in the first place. He could well have put a new star in the sky just for this occasion. After all, signs in the sky were not unusual. Remember, there was the pillar of fire and the cloud in the desert. The sun stood still for Joshua. The sundial went back a few spaces for Hezekiah, so I can't see any problem there. So they came searching. They came searching earnestly. These men, they set out on a long journey, with some 1,000 miles, knowing it would take them a long time to get there, many months. And it's clear the wise men did not arrive on the scene for many months after Jesus' birth. Our reading said that when they arrived, they went into the house and saw a child, no longer a baby in a manger. And also, if you remember, Herod later decided to kill all the boys under 2 just to make sure he got his prey. So our Christmas card scene of 3 wise men on their camels is probably not correct. I can imagine it was a rather large caravan of people that set out to travel across the hills and deserts. After all, their arrival troubled Herod and the whole of Jerusalem, and I don't think 3 men on their camels would have done that. T.S. Eliot's poem, The Journey of the Magi, gives a picture of what it might have been like. I'll read the first stanza. "A cold coming we had of it, just the time, worst time of year for a journey, and such a long journey. The ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter. And the camels galled, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melting snow. There were times when we regretted the summer palaces on slopes, the terraces, and the silken girls bringing sherbet. Then the camel men cursing and grumbling and running away and wanting their liquor and women. And the night fires going out and the lack of shelters. And the cities dirty and the towns unfriendly. And the villages dirty and charging high prices. A hard time we had of it. At the end, we prefer to travel all night, sleeping in snatches, with the voices singing in our ears saying that this was all folly." Yes, there may have been times when they wondered, was it all worth it? So this company of wise men then, I think, would have been accompanied by servants, cooks, entertainers, everything they would need for a long journey. And they probably had an armed guard as well to protect them. They put a lot of preparation into this journey to find Jesus. They were earnest in their search because they wanted to worship him. Maybe there's someone here this morning searching for something. Maybe you don't know what it is. Something missing in your life. Peace, joy, purpose, fulfillment, assurance, forgiveness, love, hope. Maybe God seems far away, but he is here waiting to be found. In fact, he's looking out for you. The wise men went in search of Jesus because God put the desire in their hearts and led them. Now we don't need stars to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit to help us in our search. The Holy Spirit that is with us, in us, and can come upon us in power. So if you are seeking earnestly, as they were, you will find him. The word says you will find him if you seek him with all your heart. Yes, they came earnestly. They also came expectantly. They were convinced they were going to find this new king. They came asking, didn't they? Where is the one born king of the Jews? They didn't come saying, is there a king here? Maybe, if. Where is he? We've come to worship him. They expected to find him. And in a sense, at this time, the whole world was waiting for something to happen. One of our older carols, which we don't sing now, goes like this. Earth was waiting, spent and restless, with a mingled hope and fear. And the faithful few were sighing, surely, Lord, the day is near. Yes, we know there were a few faithful people like Anna and Simeon who eagerly waited the Lord's coming, the Messiah. The wise men would know the prophecies of the Messiah because many Jews had remained in Persia after the return from the exile, and Hebrew traditions would have survived. They probably knew the visions of Daniel and his 70 by 7 weeks. And they may have calculated that this was about the right time for something to happen. Even secular writers like Horace and Virgil bear witness to the fact that at the time of Jesus' birth, there was throughout the Roman Empire a great unrest and an expectation of a golden age and a great deliverer. They came expectantly. So I ask you, what are your expectations in coming to seek the Lord Jesus? When you pray, do you expect him to hear your prayers and answer them? As we come together like this week by week, do we come earnestly seeking to meet with the Lord and hear him speak to us? Do we prepare our hearts before we come in expectation of hearing God speak? For most of us, it's probably a bit of a rush to get here, get the kids up and dressed, kicking and screaming. They'd probably rather be doing something else, preparing lunch, thinking of everything you have to do, all the people you have to talk to when you get here. In the hustle and bustle of it all, do we have time to quietly prepare our hearts to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? Or do we rush into God's presence without any preparation and then wonder why we haven't heard him speak? I'm challenging myself here as well. These wise men came searching for Jesus earnestly and expectantly. Do we? Having prepared, journeyed, and searched, they found him. Well, what happened when they arrived? Now you might ask, if they were following the star, how did they go wrong and end up in Jerusalem? Well, I'm sure the star wasn't visible all the time. Verse 10 gives us a clue to that. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, which gives the impression it wasn't there all the time. And of course, it wouldn't be visible in the day, or if it was cloudy. So it seems they went off course slightly. Maybe the star just appeared to them in the east, and they set them off on their journey and left them to their own devices. Maybe when they got as far as Jerusalem, their human thinking took over, and they thought to themselves, this is where the palace is, this is where the king lives, this must be where the new king is. Did they for a moment lose sight of their heavenly sat-nav and go astray? And we all know what happens when we do that, don't we? I've lost count of the times we've gone wrong, because I think we think we know better than the sat-nav, and we've ended up in some very strange places. And it's true that in our lives we often do go wrong, don't we? Because we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus and go our own way. Then we wonder why we end up in trouble. Well, I've done it, you've done it. Scripture is full of examples of people who have done that. David, Jonah, Moses, Peter. It's true what Isaiah said. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. But before they eventually found Jesus, we read of some people who did not find Jesus. First, it was Herod. Herod did not find Jesus. At the mention of a new king of the Jews, he was naturally worried about his threat to the throne. You see, Herod the Great, while he did a lot of good, was not a true Jew, so his hold on the throne was very shaky. He was suspicious of any rival, to the point of murder even of his own wife, mother-in-law, and three of his sons. So you can see he wasn't going to allow a new infant to steal his throne. We read, he was troubled and the whole of Jerusalem with him. The arrival of this large company of people, probably with an armed guard, was worrying. The ordinary people were disturbed because they knew what happened when Herod felt threatened by rival claimants to the throne. So Herod called the religious leaders together, and when he found out from them the prophecies concerning the Messiah and that he would be born in Bethlehem, he was even more concerned. So he called the wise men secretly and told them to find out where he was so he could worship him too. And we know the kind of worship he had in mind. But disturbed though he was, he made no attempt that we know of to find Jesus for himself. Bethlehem is only 5 miles away, here to Bari. Everyone in Jerusalem must have heard about the angelic host and seen the great light in the sky at the time of Jesus' birth. But he did nothing then, and even now he could easily have had his men follow the wise men and see where it led them. But he left it for them to report back to him, and we know he did not find him. Then there were the religious leaders. They didn't find Jesus either. They were equally worried. The Messiah's birth would have disturbed their own political alliances and public positions. Yet they didn't make any attempt to find Jesus. They had the scriptures. They knew the truth, but they didn't bother. They too would have heard all the excitement in Bethlehem that night. But they had done nothing. It's true what John said. He came to his own received him not. While Herod's reaction was fear and hostility, their reaction was apathy. And don't we see both those reactions to the Christian message today? Some are openly hostile, with all the isms and ologies hungry. Others are indifferent to the claims of Christ and think it's completely irrelevant to their lives. When faced with the reality, neither Herod nor the religious leaders who should have known better found Jesus. It was left to these pagan travellers from the east to find him, showing right from the start that the gospel would eventually be for the whole world. And that includes you and me. So back to the wise men. How did they find Jesus? Well, suddenly it seems the star they'd seen at the start of their journey is shining brightly again. And they are, we are told, overjoyed. The meaning is they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were very happy as they went on their way. But what I wonder was their reaction when they found out where the star had led them. T.S. Eliot continues, "Then at dawn we came down to a temperate valley, wet below the snow line, smelling of vegetation, with a running stream and a watermill beating the darkness, and 3 trees on the low sky, and an old white horse galloped away in the meadow. Then we came to a tavern with vine leaves over the lintel, 6 hands at an open door, dicing for pieces of silver, and feet kicking the empty wineskins. But there was no information, and so we continued, and arrived at evening, not a moment too soon finding the place. It was, you may say, satisfactory." When they arrived in Bethlehem, what did they feel, I wonder, when they didn't find him in what must have seemed, by their standards, a bit of a hovel? Certainly not what they expected, a humble home compared to what they were used to. They might well have been disappointed and thought, oh, after all this time, after all the effort and preparation we put into coming on this journey, look where we've ended up, in a bit of a dump. Might as well go back home. Look, we bought all these expensive presents. No good to someone in there. Their guiding star seemed to have led them to somewhere that might have been a disappointment. Do you feel like that sometimes? Maybe all your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations have come to nothing. The job is gone. sickness has struck, life is generally a great disappointment. Your star seems to have led you to a bit of a dump, somewhere you'd rather not be. What do? Do you fall apart? Do you give up? I'm sure we've all been there at some point, haven't we? Maybe you're right there now. Perhaps life doesn't seem very great at the moment, somewhere you'd rather not be. Well, I suggest if you find yourself in a less than desirable place, then the best thing you can do is what those wise men did. They went in and they found Jesus there and they worshipped anyway. You will find, as they did, that Jesus is there in that less than desirable place with you. So they searched and they found Jesus, the one they came to worship. So let's see how they worshipped. We read, on coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and they bowed down and worshipped him. How did they worship him? Well, first of all, I think they offered themselves. I can imagine these important men having to stoop down to enter this humble home. And we see in the first instance, their first act of worship was to offer themselves. They were men of renown in their own country, but in the presence of the King of Kings, they had to lay aside their own position, their prestige, their grandness, and simply fall at his feet in wonder and adoration. And that's the same for us. That's the best offering we can give before anything else we have to offer. He wants us completely. Romans 12:1 says, because of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And the word worship has its root worth-ship. And it speaks of how much we think someone or something is worth. When we love someone, nothing is too difficult, distance and cost no object, because our loved one is worth it. Fans who follow their pop idols around, football fans who support their favourite team, do so because they think they are worth it. It's a form of worship. The Lord Jesus wants our worship, and that's not just when we come together like this, but the whole of our lives, 24/7. Then, having offered themselves, then they offered their treasures. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. Strange gifts, you might think, for a child in some humble surroundings. Perhaps a shawl or a pair of socks might be more appropriate. Which reminds me of a comment I read recently. What if it had been three wise women who came to find Jesus? They would have got proper directions, arrived on time, cleaned the stable thoroughly, cooked a meal, and brought more practical gifts. Seriously though, strange though they may have seemed, they were appropriate because they were products of the lands from which these men came. And though the wise men probably had no idea, these gifts were symbolic for the child because they captured the essence of his life to come. The carol that we sang earlier went through those different gifts, didn't it? The gold, the incense and the myrrh. Gold, certainly right, for a king. And that's what Jesus came to be. Not just King of the Jews, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At whose feet every knee will bow one day. It was practical too, because this poor family was soon to be uprooted for their home and had to flee to Egypt to live for a while. That it was safe to return. Incense, to me, speaks of the priestly work of Jesus. The priests used incense when they made their sacrifices to God to mediate for the people for the forgiveness of their sins. Now Jesus is our great high priest, the mediator between us and God, with no need anymore for the sacrifice of sheep and goats. But Jesus was not only our priest, he became the sacrifice as well when he died on the cross. He was that sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Myrrh, symbolic of death, and was used for embalming bodies. This child was born to die. I wonder, did Mary remember the words of Simeon at the temple? And a sword will pierce your heart too. The wise men offered their gifts. And we all have gifts that we can offer to the Lord, our time, our talents, and our treasures. The gifts they offered were costly, and sometimes our worship has to be costly too. For as King David said much earlier, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God that which has cost me nothing. True worship is costly. But then you look at the cross and you consider how much Jesus sacrificed for us. He gave his precious blood on the cross so that we might be forgiven and have the hope of new life now and forever. He gave everything. So the wise men had come to the end of their long journey. They'd searched, they'd found, and they'd worshipped Jesus. Now, I don't know where you are on your journey of faith. Maybe you're still searching. Maybe you're like the religious leaders and Herod, a bit fearful and hostile to the gospel message. Maybe complacent. It's not for me. I'm okay, thank you. I urge you to consider again the claims of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. God himself, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is watching and waiting, like the loving Father in the parable, for you to come back to him, for you to find him. He's with you by his Holy Spirit to lead and guide you into all truth. He wants to be found. He wants us to worship him with all that we are and all that we have. They came, they searched, they found, and they worshipped. Then what? We're told, being warned by God in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned home by another route. They went home another way to avoid going back to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know the rest of the wise men's story. What happened to them after this? Tradition tells us that they went back to their own lands and they spread the news of the birth of Jesus and they died as martyrs. But we don't know. But I can't believe that these men returned home the same as they came. They must have been changed by the whole experience. C.S. Eliot concludes. All this was a long time ago, I remember. And I would do it all again, but set down. This set down, this. We were led all that way for birth or death. There was a birth, certainly. We'd had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death. Thus I believe they went home changed. Now I love the film Ben-Hur. It begins with the wise men worshipping Jesus. And one of them crops up throughout the film. He's watching and waiting events in Judea because he knows that something is going to happen there one day. Then at the end, as he watches the crucifixion scene, he recognizes on the cross the one at whose feet he had worshipped all those years ago. And it should be the same for us. We can't come face to face with the Lord Jesus in worship and go home unchanged. So hopefully, we've been here this morning and worshipped Jesus. How are we going to go from here? That's the question. Ready to face the challenges of a new year. Maybe uplifted, encouraged, challenged, comforted, discomforted even. But however we came, like those wise men, we should go home another way. May that be our experience too. Amen. As we embark on the new year, may the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the perseverance of the wise men, the obedience of Joseph and Mary, the peace of the Christ child, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you always. Amen. And we say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.